All right, good morning, everybody here. Good to see you, and also welcome to the people who are hooked up via the webcast. So good to be down here today. Beautiful day. Nice, easy drive from Fort Collins. So let's see here. Oh, I got to be, all right. So yeah, I speak up in Loveland this afternoon with a different sermon. So don't want to make sure I've got the right notes here. Yeah, so it's a different sermon. Actually, I guess it would be, my opening line for the Loveland congregation is this. It wouldn't apply here. So here's what I'm going to tell them. The opening line is, why can't you people be more like the Denver congregation? You know, so I don't, would that go over real well? Is that a little off-putting? I don't know. So anyway, that's not what I'm going to say. All right, so I do have some handouts today. I'm glad I printed 45. So I guess I'm going to give this sermon down in Colorado Springs, and if we still have leftovers, I'm going to find another congregation, and we're going to not let this paper go to waste. So anyway, yeah, so we've got plenty of handouts. Wait, did I? Oh, wait, I'm giving you my, I'm giving you my sermon notes. That's, here, collect those back in order. Here's the handout. Wow. Let me, yeah, there we go, good. That could have been disastrous. All right. All right, yeah, that'll work a little bit better. All right. That's almost as bad as arriving someplace without your notes. I've never done that. All right, so anyway, you can obviously look at the handout. You're going to be able to already know what my topic's going to be, so it's not going to be any great surprise. But first of all, you know, if a person lives long enough in this society, there is a chance that you will be involved or the recipient of an inheritance. And while we're passing these out, okay, so the reason I'm handing these out so you can fill in the blanks as we go along, you know exactly what the outline is. I will say this. I gave this sermon in a out-of-state small congregation. And I'm not sure whether they don't have pens or pencils there, but I handed it to everybody, and nobody even ever wrote anything down. It was kind of off-putting. And so anyway, so it's optional, obviously. But anyway, and I told them the advantage about having handouts is that you know when we're getting close to the end. So there's always hope. All right, so if a person lives long enough in this society, there is a chance that she'll be involved or the recipient of an inheritance. You know, the amount of inheritance can be small or make someone instantly wealthy. Humans will connive and to cheat to secure or steal an inheritance. I am quite confident that my father was cheated out of a part of an inheritance. His first cousin that never married was rather well off. And this person had another first cousin on the other side of the family. He was the executor of the will. He got everything. He was also a lawyer, and his daughter was a lawyer. And there were other details I won't go into, but it looked suspicious, and it was way too easy to manipulate things. So I look forward to meeting this person again in the next life, as I have some additional questions. In countries where absolute monarchies and dictators rule and power and wealth are passed on to one of the children, then the scheming can be brutal and dangerous. Biblical history and secular history have stories to tell. There have been some amazing inheritances. Have you ever heard of Anna Nicole Smith? Most of you have, maybe, at least those who are older. She was, quote, playmate of the year. She was an actress. She was a TV personality and a model. She dropped out of high school at age 14, but I think she was pretty smart. At age 27, she married an 89-year-old billionaire. Now, there's only about 62 years difference in their ages. Now, you're not going to believe this, but you know, some people are very judgmental, and some people even suspected that she married the billionaire Howard Marshall for his money. Now, At one point, she was awarded $400 million, but another court reversed it. She died of a drug overdose, and some people were suspicious about that. And also, within 6 months of her death, a son of the billionaire who was contesting it and who was fighting with her over that, he also died. How about, have you ever heard of 29-year-old Hugh Grosvenor? Grosvenor. He is some duke over there in Britain. In 2016, his father died suddenly, and he inherited around $12 billion. In 2011, Steve Jobs died. Steve Jobs was the co-founder of Apple. Anybody here have an Apple phone or an iPad? Well, his wife slash widow inherited an undetermined amount, but she is currently worth about $14.4 billion. How about, have you ever heard of these three siblings? Jim, Bob, and Alice. They are worth $45 billion. Their last name is Walton. They are the children of the founder of Walmart's. So most of us here today might have some interesting stories regarding any inheritance that has touched your life. The concept of an inheritance is an important recurring theme in both the New Testament and the Old Testament. As discussed in the Bible, both physical and spiritually, an inheritance is a literal, tangible object. The better you understand the concept of an inheritance in biblical terms, the better you understand the heart and mind of God. So if you think, okay, he's going to speak about our inheritance, and that's a pretty simplistic concept, and this will just be another basic sermon. Let's all appreciate and seek after our spiritual inheritance. This is not a complex subject, but this subject will hopefully demonstrate some perspectives of God that we don't often consider. So today, the SPS, it's on your notes. Today, we will review biblical inheritance. And the title is in your handout. It says, "Do we fully understand the inheritance of God?" Probably not. Now, should I have left that probably not in there? Is that a little bit insulting or condescending? Yeah, you probably don't understand it as well as I do. Now, the reason I put that in there is because when I was studying this subject, it was really quite revealing. There's a lot of things that I hadn't thought of or understood. So, I mean, the fact is, probably we all don't understand fully the inheritance of God. So that's why I put that off, left that off-putting comment in there. Probably not. Sounds condescending, but not to be intended that way. All right. So the first section we've got here is so that we've got the title, the body, and then A. If you're keeping notes, A will be Proverbs slash wisdom about an inheritance. Proverbs slash wisdom about an inheritance. So I've got three scriptures here. Proverbs 13, verse 22. It says, "A good man," Proverbs 13, verse 22, it says, "A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children." I find this interesting because a good person might leave an inheritance, but if the recipient or recipients are not good, it can break families apart and they will never speak to each other again. Proverbs 20, verse 21. Proverbs 20, verse 21. I'll read that to you. It reads, "An inheritance gained hastily at the beginning will not be blessed at the end." And there are different understandings of what this actually means in the Hebrew, but a consistent application and understanding is that if someone receives an inheritance and is not prepared emotionally or have the maturity or the wisdom, it can go to waste. Children or teens or young adults who receive a large inheritance often don't have the maturity to use it wisely. It is the same principle for those who win millions of dollars playing the lottery, and then sometimes, and if not often, they end up broke or in debt. So when we don't work hard or put in effort for something, too often we don't have respect for it. When it comes to a spiritual inheritance, it will not be one that is gained or given hastily. Final scripture here, Ecclesiastes 7, verse 11. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 11 says, wisdom is good with an inheritance. Wisdom is good with an inheritance. An inheritance, especially a large inheritance received by a person without wisdom, will be a disaster. All right, so let's move on to B on your handout, and that is titled Ancient Israel's Inheritance, / Land of Canaan. Ancient Israel's Inheritance, Land of Canaan. I don't know why, but when you consider the entire earth, the beautiful tropical islands, scenic mountain views, or locations with year-round mild climate, or any place you can think of, for some reason, God determined that the geographical area surrounding the modern-day nation of Israel and parts of Jordan was special to God. Abraham was promised both a physical inheritance and a spiritual inheritance. Now turn, if you will, to Genesis chapter 15, verse 7. Genesis 13, verse 7. God talking to Abraham here. Then he said to him, verse 7, Genesis 15, then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And at the end of chapter 15, God outlines the boundaries of that inheritance that is also for the physical descendants of Abraham. How about going up to Numbers 34, verse 2? Numbers 34, verse 2. It says, command the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land of Canaan, this is the land that shall fall to you as an inheritance, the land of Canaan and its boundaries. How about Leviticus 20, verse 24? Leviticus 20, verse 24. I'll read it to you. It says, but I have said to you, you shall inherit the land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God who has separated you from the peoples. If you study the geography and the climate of this area, it is amazing what that area produces when God blesses the land. Now we're going to move up a few hundred years later. We're going to look at King Solomon at the dedication of the temple in Jerusalem. So turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 27. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 27. Again, this is King Solomon speaking at the dedication of the temple. He says, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, that you may teach them the good way in which they should walk. And sin reigned on your land, which you have given to your people as an inheritance. And what I want us to notice is that God is giving his land to his people. Most people, when they write out their last will and testimony, distribute their inheritance to people that are special to them. Israel was God's called out special nation. In fact, God was taking the land from the Canaanites. And it wasn't really theirs, and they were a depraved, evil people at some levels. So all this physical inheritance in the Old Testament is symbolic for the future inheritance for God's spiritual nation. One last scripture here in this section. How about Jeremiah 3? Jeremiah 3, verses 17 and 18. Jeremiah 3, verses 17 and 18. It reads, verse 17, at that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts. Verse 18, in those days, the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given as an inheritance to your fathers. So what's that saying? When Christ returns, he will again establish the physical descendants of Israel in the land of Canaan to give them an inheritance, the land. All right, so we now move to C on the handout, C. And then we have 14 points. I'll go through them pretty quickly. 14 points. So this whole section is titled Christian Inheritance. Christian inheritance. What is the Christian inheritance? You ask the average mainstream Christian believer, what is the inheritance for a Christian? And my guess is that they would say going to heaven or eternal life. So I ask you a simple question. So I ask you all a simple question. Do you have living faith? I'll help you with the answer. Yes. And if you are here, you have living faith. Turn to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 7. Hebrews 11, verse 7. It reads, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. All of us here are heirs. I have another question. Are you sanctified and set aside by God? And the answer is yes. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Acts chapter 20, verse 32 reads, so now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the world of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. God will give an inheritance to those who are sanctified or Christians. Galatians chapter 3, verse 18. Galatians 3, 18. It reads, for if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it, the inheritance, to Abraham by promise. So our inheritance is the same promise given to Abraham based on faith. Let's see how the Bible describes our inheritance. So now we will make a list, and that list will be this 1 through 14. All right, so here's going to be a list describing our inheritance. All right, so number one under C is inheritance is considered a rest. Inheritance, our inheritance is considered a rest. So before ancient Israel entered the land of Canaan, God and Moses provided instructions. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 9. I know I've got a lot of scriptures here today. So if you want to just write them down, that's fine. If you want to look them up, please do so. But Deuteronomy 12, verse 9. For as yet you have not come to the rest and the inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you. So the land of Canaan is an inheritance. The land of Canaan as an inheritance was to be a literal rest. A rest from what? From working? No, in fact, they were to enter the promised land of Canaan. I mean, you know, again, once they were to enter the promised land of Canaan, they no longer would be fed supernaturally by manna. Now they would have to work the land for food and crops. Verse 10 tells us what the rest is from. So verse 10, it says, "But when you come across the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and he gives you rest from all your enemies round about, so that you dwell in safety." So when there is peace, when peace is, you know, when what peace there is, when we find ourselves in safety, you know, we relax in peace if there's safety. You know, ancient Israel never entered the rest, into the rest that God had intended. You know, those who rebelled soon after the Exodus were promised death, and they never entered Canaan. Some of the descendants did enter Canaan, and they never obeyed, and they were continually at war with the enemies. They never saw peace nor rest for any length of time. Now, Hebrews 3 and 4 speak about the rest of God and the symbolism of the land of Canaan to our inheritance. So if you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 3, we have some interesting comparisons. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Hebrews 3, verse 7 and 8 and 11. Hebrews 3, 7, 8, and 11. It says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness." Verse 11, "So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." And now go over one chapter to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 6. It says, "Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience." It says here, somebody is supposed to and must enter that rest. It is predestined that some people will enter the inheritance, the promise of rest. It is a rest from sin and temptation and from spiritual evil, evil spiritual influence. Look at verse 7. Hebrews 4, verse 7. "Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would have not afterwards spoken of another day." But what happened? Joshua did not give ancient Israel rest. They were continually at war. Verse 11. "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." The Sabbath day that we are here keeping today is symbolic of our inheritance of rest. All right, number two under C. Turn to Romans 8, verse 16. Turn to Romans 8, verse 16 and 17. And number two here is, the point is, joint heirs with Christ. Number two, joint heirs with Christ. Okay, Romans 8, verse 16 and 17 reads, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs, heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Point two is that we are joint heirs with Christ. Heirs are legally entitled to an inheritance. As joint heirs, what Christ inherits, so will we. Hebrews 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, final scripture for this point. It says, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world." So Christ is the heir of all things, and we are joint or co-heirs with Christ. All right, number three. To identify number three, turn to Hebrews 6, verse 12. Hebrews 6, verse 12. Hebrews 6, verse 12 reads, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Notice the word promises. It is plural. Our inheritance is not a singular item or answer. It is multifaceted. If someone comes and someone asks you, what will you inherit as a Christian? Then a complete answer will list several items. So number three here is promises, and then I have in parentheses, plural. The promises, it's promises, not singular, plural. All right, number four, quick one here. It's just one scripture, 1 Peter 1, verse 4. 1 Peter 1, verse 4, it reads, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So my point number four is, our inheritance is reserved in heaven. Number four, reserved in heaven. Number five, we're going to continue with the same scripture. For point number five, our inheritance is three things: eternal, imperishable, undefiled. Eternal, imperishable, undefiled. I do have one more scripture here. So go back to Hebrews chapter 9, if you will. Hebrews 9, verse 15, if you'll turn there. And while you're doing that, I'm going to read from Psalm 37, verse 18. Psalm 37, 18 is what I'm going to read from here real quickly. It says, the Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. So same thing as eternal, imperishable. And then Hebrews 9, verse 15. If you're there yet, it says, and for this reason, he, Jesus Christ, is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgression under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. So it's our inheritance will be eternal. All right, number six. Kind of an obvious answer for us in our background. When do we receive this inheritance? Daniel 9, chapter 12, verse 13. Daniel 12, verse 13. When do we receive this inheritance? Verse 13 reads, but you go your way till the end, for you shall rest, and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. God directly told Daniel that you will rest, or rather that you shall die, and then you shall arise in a resurrection to your inheritance. So number six, a description of our inheritance is it's after the resurrection. All right, number seven. It is Holy Spirit is the guarantee of the inheritance. Holy Spirit is the guarantee of the inheritance. We have the promise of an eternal inheritance, but do we have a guarantee? Well, the promise is from, obviously if the promise is from God, that settles the issue. However, the Bible also identifies another guarantee. That's in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 describes that. Verse 13 reads, in him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee, or which is the guarantee, of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. You know, there's so much information in these two scriptures. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption, obviously at the resurrection. All right, the next one, number 8. Now, with the first 7 points, we have only described our inheritance in general terms, but we have not yet stated or listed the details. Now, as a Christian, do you consider yourself a meat person? If not, why not? But we should be motivated to be meek because Christ talked about it in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. Matthew 5, verse 5. And what? It's probably a memory scripture for a lot of people. At least you'll recognize it. Matthew 5, verse 5 says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Now, this is very specific. However, when Christ mentioned this, this was not a new concept. Actually, he was quoting from David. Turn to Psalm chapter 37. Turn to Psalm chapter 37. Verse 9. Psalm 37, verse 9. David is writing here, "For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." And then verse 11, "But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." And then if you take a look at verse 22, verse 29, and verse 34, all those verses repeat the same phrase, "The meek shall inherit the earth." All right, so what else shall we inherit? How about number 9. We go to number 9. I appreciate number 8. I especially like number 9. It can be found in Matthew 19, verse 29. Matthew 19, verse 29. It's already been inferred from other scriptures, but Matthew 19, verse 29. It reads, "And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and they shall inherit eternal life." We inherit eternal life. And we will not die, and we also know from the end of the book of Revelation that we shall not suffer. Titus chapter 3, verse 7. Titus 3, verse 7 is just another scripture substantiating this point. Titus 3, verse 7. That having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So all of us here, we are heirs to eternal life, and we have that hope of salvation in this life. All right, number 10. Number 10, what else do we inherit? This was quoted from a different scripture by Mr. Dominguez in the end of the sermonette, but he quoted from Revelation. But go to Matthew 25, verse 34. Matthew 25, verse 34. What does it read? It says, "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared from you from the foundation of the world.'" Now, we know much about the kingdom of God, and we review all those details at the Feast of Tabernacles, so I won't go into all the responsibilities and the breakdown of that, because we know that through the keeping the feast. All right. And plus, that would lengthen the size of this message. So we won't do that. All right, 11, number 11. If you'll go to Colossians chapter 3, the last few verses. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 24. God talks about living the Christian life, and if we do it for God's sake and not for the sake of the appearance to others, and it says there in verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Now, I believe that this scripture is referring to the rewards that God distributes in addition to basic salvation. We know the metaphor of our works. Some works are considered stubble and hay, and some works are considered precious stone. You know, every person of God has salvation, but some will be over five cities, and some will be over 10 cities. So we're familiar with those parables and the distribution of rewards. And again, some are considered stubble and hay. The person still has salvation, but some have worked hard, and their rewards are precious stones, metaphorically. And so those are the associated rewards besides our inheritance of eternal life. All right, so number 12, Proverbs 3, verse 35. Proverbs 3, verse 35 tells us what number 12 is. It says, the wise shall inherit glory. You know, this point is a sermon in itself. Glory comes from God. And when I gave this up in Loveland, somebody asked some questions about this afterwards. But, you know, glory is also the very essence of who God is. It's a separate sermon, but glory, the glory of God is His character. It's His power, His knowledge, His creativity. Our inheritance is more than we will live forever. Our inheritance, we will live like God does forever. And so, and again, we will inherit God's glory, His character, the very essence of God. All right, number 13. Number 13. That should be... No, the churches... Okay, yeah, 13 will be the churches of Revelation. The seven churches of Revelation. Number 13, the seven churches of Revelation. When I first gave this sermon originally in Loveland, Michael Scheid mentioned, you know, what about the specific rewards of the of inheritance mentioned to the seven churches of Revelation? So that was excellent feedback. So if I were to review all the seven churches of Revelation, then what would happen? We would have an extra 20 minutes. So I'm taking his advice. I'm incorporating it into, but we won't take 20 minutes. So you can read Revelation chapter 2 and 3 in 5 minutes on your own. But to every church listed in Revelation 2 and 3, God says, to him who overcomes, I will give. To him who overcomes, I will give. It says that at the end of each one of those congregations. Some of those are the same as we've already listed. He says, to those who overcome, I will give to eat of the tree of life. To those who overcome shall not be hurt by the second death. Okay, eternal life. To him will I give power over the nations. I will give you a new name. And he who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. So if you read Revelation 2 and 3, you'll see that there are some things specifically listed. So I'm just mentioning that generically. And that brings us to number 14. I think you'll find this one interesting. This last item listing what we inherit, in my opinion, is the most interesting. We learn about it from the Levitical priesthood and a comment that David mentioned in the book of Psalms. Now, I'll go ahead and tell you what it is. God himself is a part of our inheritance. God himself is a part of our inheritance. Now remember the tribe of the Levites. One tribe amongst the other tribes of the nation of Israel. We won't go into much detail, but there is a principle associated with the Levites, which is very important for us to consider. They were not given any specific section of land to possess like the other tribe. What was their responsibility within the nation? Numbers 18, verse 21. You can turn there. We'll look at a few scriptures here, but Numbers chapter 18, verse 21. It reads, "Behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tithes of Israel as an inheritance in return for the work which they perform, the work of the tabernacle of meeting. The Levites handle the tabernacle duties and help the priest." They don't have time to be full-time farmers, so they will be subsidized through the tithes of the rest of the nation. Then verse 22, "Hereafter the children of Israel shall not come near the tabernacle of meeting, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall perform the work of the tabernacle of meeting, and they shall bring their iniquity." What does this mean? It means that the responsibility of the Levites was to take care of the tabernacle and not the other tribes. If it was mishandled, it was not the fault of the other tribes. Continuing in verse 23, "It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations that among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. For the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer up as a heave offering to the Lord, I have given to the Levites as an inheritance. Therefore I have said to them, among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance." Now here's what's interesting. Go to Numbers chapter 35, verse 2. Numbers 35, verse 2. And it reads, "Command the children of Israel that they give the Levites cities to dwell in from the inheritance of their possessions, and you shall also give the Levites common land around the cities." So the Levites had to live in cities, and when their time came to work at the tabernacle, they would come into Jerusalem. The Levites didn't have land as a singular inheritance, but their inheritance was two things. First, we read that all the tithes of the other tribes were their inheritance. And secondly, here's what I want to emphasize. Numbers 18, verse 20. Numbers 18, verse 20. "Then the Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in their land, nor shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the children of Israel." Now I'll come back to that phrase, "I am your portion." Let me read from Deuteronomy 18, verse 2. Deuteronomy 18, verse 2, I'll read it to you. It says, "Therefore, they shall have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is then their inheritance, as he said to them." God proclaims himself to be an inheritance for the people devoted to the priestly duties. It is significant that three times in the book of Revelation that God calls Christians priests. Let's look at one of them. Revelation 20, verse 6. Revelation 20, verse 6. It says, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. It is great to inherit eternal life. It is great to inherit rewards. It is great, but there is a greater inheritance than to inherit a direct, but is there anything greater than to inherit a direct and personal relationship and interaction with the true living God? Humanly, it sounds arrogant, but God says, I am your inheritance. You get to be with me. You get to be with me for eternity and share in my glory." King David understood this concept that we inherit a relationship with God. Psalm 73, verse 26. Psalm 73, verse 26. It says, "My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Now, this is a significant scripture. How many people grasp this concept. So that concludes my list and descriptions of our inheritance. So we go to 2D, and this D is called God's inheritance. So we've gone through our inheritance. D is titled God's inheritance. God has an inheritance also. The Bible speaks of three specific inheritance of God. One, ancient Israel. Remember the symbolism of ancient Israel. So number one under D is ancient Israel. What is, and we remember the symbolism of ancient Israel, the church in the wilderness. What is also interesting is that God called the Old Testament church, ancient Israel, his inheritance many times. Moses understood this concept. Deuteronomy 4, verse 20, it says, but the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be his people, an inheritance as you are this day. Deuteronomy 9, verse 26. I'm going fast here. Deuteronomy 9, verse 26 and 29. It says, therefore, verse 26, therefore I prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord God, do not destroy your people and your inheritance, whom you have redeemed through your greatness, whom you have brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And then verse 29, yes, they are your people, and your inheritance, whom you brought out by your mighty power and your outstretched arm. One more scripture under this section. Again, David understood this concept. Psalm chapter 33, verse 12. Psalm 33, verse 12. And it says, blessed, verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his inheritance. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zechariah all refer to the inheritance of God as his people Israel. And we could review dozens of scriptures. All right, number two here under God's inheritance. It's the land of Canaan. We already covered this a little bit. The land of Canaan. Deuteronomy 32, verse 8. Deuteronomy 32, verse 8. When the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the boundaries of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Then verse 9. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. What is this scripture saying? God gave land to the be possessed to all the sons of Adam, but God says, I'm not giving mankind not only am I giving mankind the entire earth, but I am reserving for myself, and I give my portion to Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. So God says, hey, the whole earth is mine, but I am giving myself an inheritance and also the land to Jacob. So not only was the nation of Israel God's inheritance, but God considered the land of Canaan as his own inheritance. In context, these next two scriptures are yet a future prophecy after Christ returns and the descendants of Israel are spread all over the earth, when Christ returns, and they will be directed back to the land of Canaan. So quick two scriptures here. Jeremiah 16, verse 18. Jeremiah 16, verse 18, and it reads, and I will repay double for their iniquity and their sin, because they have defiled my land. They have filled my inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable idols. And this, then Zechariah 2, verse 12. Zechariah 2, verse 12. And then the Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem. God considered ancient Israel and the Holy Land around Jerusalem as his inheritance, and so it will be during the millennium. And so then number three, last point here. And here is the scripture that prompted this message. I have read this scripture dozens and dozens of times, but I noticed something that I had never focused on before only a couple of months ago. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Ephesians 1, verse 18. It reads, verse 18, Ephesians 1, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Why would God describe Christians as an inheritance? Well, we can see some similarities. It is something that God does not possess now or yet. With anxious anticipation, God looks forward to the resurrection of the saints and the fulfillment of the very purpose for human life. Inheritance is not obtained, at least normally. Normally, inheritance is not obtained until there is a death involved. Christ died for the saints, but also most saints will also die once. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 speaks of the symbolism of ancient Israel being God's portion, inheritance, but it applies to us as Christians today. And so I am shocked on how little information is written about Christians being inheritors or the inheritance of God. So in conclusion, motivation. Our inheritance of eternal salvation, rewards and responsibilities in the kingdom, exhibiting the glory of God, should motivate us to live the Christian life. It does not compare to what this temporary world and pleasures have to offer. Motivation. What a responsibility to appreciate and understand that God considers us, really us, me, God considers us as his inheritance. That should motivate us to strive to seriously live the Christian life that he intends for us personally. All of us here walk a different path, but we all have the same goal, and God has the same ultimate goal for each of us. The better you understand the concept of an inheritance in biblical terms, the better you understand the heart and mind of God.